Let's pray once again. Father, we pray, thanking you that redeeming love is our theme, Father. Thanking you for the redemption found only in the Son. And Lord, now as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us through it this morning, Father. Speak to us by your Spirit and by your word, and let your people hear from you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, we're continuing our series in the Old Testament by looking at the gospel according to the Old Testament, or as we've said, Christ in the Old Testament. As we look at this, we want to see how God has, we've said this, given us all of Scripture in order to know Him. And then throughout the Old Testament, God made promises, and He made promises that He would keep and fulfill in the New Testament. We've said that in order for us to know our Savior more and better, and to worship Him more, then we need to understand those promises made of old throughout the Old Testament. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3. We looked at the fall of mankind and how even in the midst of such a dark day in history, there was glimpses of God's grace and mercy. That there would be one, a seed of the woman that would come to crush the head of that serpent, the devil of old. And we're thankful that that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we saw that last week. If you read through Genesis, you see that after Genesis 3, you begin to see the spread of sin because God gives life through Adam and Eve. She is called the mother of all the living. And they begin to procreate and have children. But within those children are hearts of sinfulness, sinful natures. And so Genesis 4 through 11 is the spread of sin throughout mankind. But then in Genesis chapter 12, there is a promise. God calls a man named Abraham. He was going to use this man in order to bless all the families of the earth. And in Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 21, you see the faith and the life of Abraham. And you see God over and over making promises that He was going to go through the family of Abraham in order to bless the world. And we ultimately know that that would be a blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham and his wife Sarah would not have that promised son for a long time. Until Abraham was 100 years old, God kept His promise and did the miraculous. What man thinks is impossible, nothing is impossible with God. And God gives Abraham and Sarah a beloved son, a one and only son, a son in whom they love. And then in our passage this morning in Genesis chapter 22, we see that Abraham's faith is tested. He's going to be tested to the limits with his son and the son that he loves. My prayer this morning as we walk through this passage, we're going to walk through this and see the historical context of this passage. We want to make sure that we understand what is happening here in Genesis, but we also will walk through and look at some gospel truths this morning. But before we see Christ in this passage, we need to understand the significance of this story in its context. So let's read Genesis 22, verse 1 together. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand in the fire and the knife, in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and infallible and inerrant word that you have inspired by your Spirit. Lord, we pray now that you would lead us and guide us into all truth and apply the scriptures to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When God had first told Abraham and made a promise that through his family and through Abraham, he would bless all the families of the earth, there was an issue because Abraham and Sarah were barren. They had no children. And they began to question, what kind of promise is this that God would call them for? And so in Genesis 15, Abraham has a conversation with God and said, "Well, if I can't have my own son, I will name my son, my servant Eliezer as my son. I will adopt him as my son, and he would be the heir of the promise." And God said, "No, it's not going to be from Eliezer. It will be from your own loins from which this promise will be fulfilled." So later on, still no son, still unable to have children, Abraham decides once again to take things in his own hand, and he takes his maidservant Hagar and has a son with her named Ishmael. And God once again comes to Abraham and said, "This will not be the promised son. There will be a son that comes from both you and your wife, Sarah." So God promises that and said, "By this time next year, you will have a son." And it was at the age of 100 that beautiful baby boy was born to them, Isaac. A boy that they had longed for many, many years and many decades. And then in Genesis chapter 22, it says, "Now it came about after these things." Here in the timeline of Genesis, Genesis 21 is the birth of Isaac. Genesis 22 is some years later. Moses recounts that Abraham is going to be pushed to the limits with his faith. After this, that God tested Abraham. God would put him to the test. The summer, we spent some time in Hebrews chapter 11 looking at faith through the lens of Old Testament saints. And we talked about how testing of our faith proves that we are believers in the Lord. It doesn't go against that. That it's because of God's testing that strengthens us and encourages us and makes us who we are. James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There was a reason for this test that day. There was a reason that God would put Abraham to the test. And we're going to see that Abraham, as a follower of the Lord, not fully understanding the mind of God and the ways of God and the purposes of God, but yet having faith in the Almighty God, would be obedient. And so God puts Abraham to the test. Notice one other thing in verse 1. Moses is writing this later for us. In this moment, Abraham did not know he was in the middle of a test. God didn't say, Abraham, exam day is here. Get your pencil and paper. It's time for the test. He was not aware in the moment, but he went through it. And we all, as believers, go through various trials and afflictions and tests that God uses for our good and for His glory in order for us to know Him more and to serve Him more in this life. God tested Abraham, verse 1, and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. That probably took Abraham's breath away, thinking about, this is the promised son. God, you made promises for decades that there would be one that would come from me and Sarah. You finally have given us a son. We love this son. And now Abraham must sacrifice him to the Lord. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early. Notice he rises early. Why? Because he's obedient to the Lord. In the morning, he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And they split the wood for the burnt offering. And they arose and went to the place which God had told them. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. You can notice the suspense building in this story here. God calls him to tell him to offer up his son. The next morning, Abraham gets up, prepares the wood for the burnt offering. They travel 3 days, and all of a sudden, Abraham can see the spot to where they are to go to offer his son. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. He tells his servant, stay here. Me and Isaac, we have some business we need to take care of. We're going to go worship the Lord. We're going to go offer an offering of sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac having to carry what would potentially be his deathbed. And then it says, he, Abraham, took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Now, this is not the first time that Isaac has helped his father and been a part of these burnt offerings of worship unto the Lord. How do we know that? We see this in verse 7. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? What are we going to sacrifice? What are we going to offer to the Lord? What will be shed? What will have its blood shed for our sins? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. What faith Abraham has. God will provide. God will take care of it. God will see fit. This is God's initiative for us to go to the Mount of Moriah and to offer a burnt offering unto him, and he will provide the lamb. And then it says, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac's still probably thinking, well, I'd like to see this lamb. I'm not sure what's happening in this moment, because this is not the testing of Isaac's faith. This is the testing of Abraham's faith. Verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and then he arranged the wood, and then he binds his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You can see again how Moses is recounting this and how it just builds, the suspense builds over and over. They build the altar. Then they arrange the wood. Then he binds Isaac and then he lays Isaac on top of the wood for that great moment of a sacrifice. Notice that the language of this passage is sacrifice and offering and not murder. Abraham is not murdering Isaac. He is offering him up as a sacrifice unto the Lord because God has commanded it. And then verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. You can use some of the language already, his only son, the son in whom he loved. He took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham has passed the test. He's passed this great, difficult test of faith. He believed in God and believed in God's promises, even when he didn't understand. And there's many of you this morning going through tests of faith right now in your own life. Struggles, fears, sorrows, all kinds of things that people around you, even in the same pew, might not know that you're going through right now. But God knows, and God is using it for his greater purposes. And we learn here that we are called to trust in the Lord, even when we don't understand fully. Verse 13, after God said, I see this now, Abraham. It says, Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Isaac was never intended to be the true sacrifice. There would be another sacrificed in the place of Isaac. A ram's blood would be shed instead of Isaac's blood. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Or as we like to call the Lord in this passage, Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. God is the great provider of all things. Many times in this passage we see this. The Lord will provide, my son. The Lord will provide. And then he says at the end of verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. In God's ways, in God's timing, he will provide. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, saying, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, because you have passed this test of faith. Indeed, verse 17, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed, your family, as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess all the gates of their enemies. This is several times already in the book of Genesis as you read through that this blessing and this promise has been given to Abraham, partly in chapter 12, reiterated in chapter 15 and chapter 17, over and over and over. God is reminding Abraham, this promise will not fail. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. He is a promise-keeping, faithful God that we can rely on. He's teaching Abraham this in this moment. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have have obeyed my voice. God would keep his promise to Abraham. It's not too long after this that Abraham himself would die. And then that promise would be reiterated to Isaac. And then Isaac would have sons, and through Jacob the promise would be given, and then he would have 12 sons. And then begins really the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament that we're going to follow in the coming weeks throughout different passages. But here this morning we see this wonderful story. But because we are New Testament Christians, we believe all of Scripture is inspired, but we have to also see, you can't help but see Christ in this passage, at least glimpses of the coming Christ in these passages here this morning. So there's a few things that I want us to draw out this morning that help us to identify glimpses of the gospel in this passage. The first is that God would give His only Son for us. You see this, go back to verse 2. Take now your son, your only son whom you love. Abraham, you got to take Isaac. This is your only true son of the promise. You must take him and offer him and sacrifice him. And then in verse 12, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That word right there in verse 12, you have not withheld your son, is significant. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the same word is used, speaking of Christ, where it says, God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He also not with Him freely give us all things? Isaac was spared that day. Abraham's son was withheld from being sacrificed, but there was a greater son to come, the Son of God that God would not spare, that would shed His blood. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There would be a son that would have his blood shed. And that's for our salvation. Why? Why would this happen? Why would the only Son of God that was promised, Jesus Christ, be sacrificed and offered? Well, a passage that's most beloved by a lot of Christians, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It's because of God's love. God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ would come and He would live a sinless life, and He would shed His blood on the cross as the Son of God because of God's love for us in order to save us from our sins. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this the love of God was made known to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And then John tells us, here's the picture of love. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And what he means by that word propitiation is means that Jesus died in our place. And He bore the wrath of God for us. The wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin, because of the songs that we sang this morning, our vile, our guilt that came up before God. And Jesus died in our place. We just sang the song, Man of Sorrows. Listen to the verses again. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. He sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We don't just sing hymns and songs on Sunday mornings to take up the hour. We sing them to remind us of the truth of the gospel, of what Christ has done on our behalf, so that we can give praise and worship to the Lord. And so let this be a reminder to us each and every day of our great need for salvation, of our great need of having our sins cleansed by the Son of God that God did not spare, that God sent to the cross for us. There's a second gospel truth in here in this passage, not only about the Son of God that would come to die, but there's also a glimpse here in verse 5 of resurrection. Look back at Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, once they arrive at the place and they see it, he said, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return." It's not exactly clear what was going through Abraham's mind, but the author of Hebrews at least writes this for us in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. "By faith, when he," Abraham, "was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.' And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Abraham so believed in the power of God and in the promises of God that even if Isaac had died that day, that God could bring him back to life and fulfill his promises through the son Isaac. He had great faith in the Lord. He might not have understood all of that, and it's not until the New Testament till we truly see what it is that would bring that power back to life, and that would be the Lord Jesus' own resurrection. We're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and we just ended chapter 1 this week. We ended with these verses where Jesus says to John, when John saw Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And Jesus placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." See, if Isaac was brought back to life in a way, is what Hebrews tells us, as a type. He was almost dead in the moment, but Abraham received him back. But in a greater way, the Son of God, Jesus himself, did die, had his blood shed, but was resurrected 3 days later for our own justification, our own faith, our own hope in this salvation. Jesus is the resurrected Savior. He is the one that has overcome death. And so Abraham believed, we will go worship and we will return. And we can have hope today too. We can have hope because of the resurrection today. We can have hope because of what Christ has done by overcoming sin and Satan and the grave. Praise be the Lord for that. And then there's another gospel truth as we see here, that God would provide a lamb. That God would provide a lamb. Look down at Genesis 22, verse 7. As they're walking on their way, Isaac with the wood in his hands, bearing that load, he looks to his father and says, "My father." And Abraham replied, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked together. Abraham believed that God would provide the lamb. You look back down at verse 13. After God had spoken from heaven and told Abraham to stop the knife, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. I think this is significant language for us this morning because Abraham would have known the difference between a lamb and a ram. Those who offered sacrifices in that day in the Old Testament would have known the differences between these animals. And Abraham was right. There would be a lamb that God would provide. Hundreds of years later, Isaiah prophesying in Isaiah 53, speaking of the coming Christ, he said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." There was a lamb that was a long-awaited lamb of God. And you can't help but hear that when you turn to the New Testament and you turn to John chapter 1. All of the Jews of that day would have been familiar with this story of Abraham and the testing of his faith, and that he told his son that God would provide a lamb, and you can hear it being fulfilled when John the Baptist looks out and sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." God would provide the Lamb, the long-awaited Savior that would save us from our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writing after the time of Christ and after his life and death and resurrection, looking back at all of this, says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." See, the New Testament authors look back and see that God did provide the lamb. Chapter 5, beginning of verse 6. John sees a vision, and he sees a vision of the throne room of heaven. He says in verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb.'" We praise the Lord for the Lamb that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, from the song, "Man of Sorrows." "Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was He. Sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And my prayer this morning is that you know the Lamb. You believe in the Lamb of God. You believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that we can be made right with God, that we can be saved today, because God kept His promise by providing the Lamb that shed His blood. We ought to think about that often. We ought to praise God for that often. And finally, one more truth for us to see. At the end of Genesis 22, the passage we read from verses 15 through 19, when God reiterates this promise and this covenant to Abraham by saying, "Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When you get to Matthew chapter 1, we spent a significant time going through that genealogy this past Christmas. And we looked to see how Jesus was the promised son of Abraham. How through Abraham he would have a son Isaac, and Isaac would have a son Jacob, and Jacob would have a son Judah, and Judah would have a son Perez, and then throughout the rest of the time, then you get to David, and then you get to Zerubbabel, and you get to all these men that through that line would ultimately come the Lord Jesus. And he would be the promised descendant of Abraham. He would be the promised son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. The same seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent is the same seed that would bless all the nations. Because in Christ, forgiveness is offered. Because Jesus would save his people from their sins. We praise the Lord for that this morning. One other passage in Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, of which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wrapped or clothed in white robes. And palm branches were in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Jesus would come to save people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And Revelation 7 is a picture of the end. It's a picture of what will happen when all things are finished here in the time of history, and God has made all things new. And all of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be around the throne forever. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture that makes up all of those who are believers in the Lord from all time, from all generations, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And if you are a believer here this morning, you are a part of that fulfilling promise. With that promise that God made to Abraham so long ago is being fulfilled in you. And we have the opportunity to continue to fulfill that through the Great Commission by making disciples of all nations, of all peoples and tongues and nations. And I'm thankful for that. We have a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior. And there's so many things in Scripture that we need to understand because, as we said, it's one story. It all connects. All of these different authors throughout time and history, God inspired by His Holy Spirit to tell us one grand story of salvation. As we saw last week, that pretty quickly after creation, things turned dark with sin. But there's great hope and victory and light that we have in Christ. And God, who kept His promises to Abraham, will keep His promise to us. And one day all things will be made new. And one day we will be around that throne forever, worshiping the Lamb who was slain. Amen. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Christ and Your gospel. Lord, we thank You for the story of the faith of Abraham and the testing of his faith. And Lord, how that gave glimpses to the coming of the Lamb that was slain. Lord, we thank You for Christ. I pray, Father, right now that if there's anyone here that does not know You, that You would open their eyes and You would draw them to Yourself by Your Spirit and Your Word and give them new life in You today, Father. And for those who are followers of You, believers in You, Lord, I pray that You would help us to worship You more, to live for You more because of what Christ has done for us, Father. Help us to never get over the good news of the gospel, that we were helpless. But in Christ, You have brought us to You. You've made us right with You because of the blood that was shed because of the Lamb, Father. We thank You for that. I pray that we would respond now in worship as we sing to You and even as we go out throughout our week, Father. Help us to keep this truth in our hearts for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.